Good morning, church. If you have your Bible, please open it to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, and we're going to read two verses, verses 13 and 14. Now, the passage before us is quite simple to understand and yet hard to obey. And so as you're turning there, let me just ask the Lord to help us. Father, speak to us clearly this morning that we might know your goodness and your mercy and your truth, and give us faith to trust you and obey you. And Father, grant new life even today, that some here who do not trust you yet will trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. God's word says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Let me read it one more time. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. These verses, they tell us what to do when we sin, so that we would prosper and be blessed. And nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I just don't want to prosper today. Right? We all want to prosper. We all want to succeed. We choose the best education for ourselves, for our kids. We've studied what foods help our bodies and what foods hurt our bodies. We know the amount of exercise we should get, whether we do it or not. We know what we should do. The right amount of sleep that our bodies need. We know that too much use of digital devices is not good for our emotional and mental health. We may take supplements. When that diagnosis comes, you research the disease and how best to fight it. Yet one of the most powerful realities of this world that pervades and taints and hinders and disrupts every experience that you have in this world is sin. It's true that better education will help you make better choices, open up greater doors for employment, better sleep, better health, better diet will improve the function of your bodies, better self-discipline with digital devices can improve your relationships and mental health. All of that is true, but until we learn what sin is and what to do when we sin, we will not understand how to prosper in God's world as God intends. And what these verses teach us to do with our sin when we sin is not immediately obvious to us. Actually, I think what they teach is the complete opposite of what would come naturally to us. If someone were to tell you, if you get 8 hours of sleep a night, if you exercise 4 to 5 times a day, if you eat the right calories, you're going to feel a whole lot better. We'd be like, well, yeah. That seems to make common sense. You might not know all the microbiological processes that are happening to cause this, but you're still like, that makes sense. Everybody knows that. That's common sense in the world. But if someone were to tell you the way to prosper, the way to be blessed, is for you to confess, that is, to say out loud, to declare the things that you have done wrong, the sins that you have done, you might think they're mad. You might think, I don't want anybody to know that about me. If somebody knew that about me, they probably wouldn't be my friend anymore. If they knew that about me, this relationship is over. If they knew that about me, I won't get that job. I'd be fired. Now, don't get me wrong. There are certain things you might find out about someone that don't make them a suitable spouse, employee, or friend. But the fact still remains that the default posture of every human is that we want to hide our sin, cover it up, so nobody sees it rather than confess it, which is why we need God's word to remind us of the true way to prosper, the true way to respond to our sin, which is to confess it and forsake it. And so we need to walk with obedience, trusting God's word. Look at the text with me. In Proverbs 28, 13 and 14, we're given four statements. Two of them are positive and two of them are negative, but they all complement each other to give this total picture. Each statement describes a type of person and the outcome of that person's actions. So look at the verses. Verse 13, we're told that somebody who conceals, somebody who hides their transgressions will not prosper. We're then told in the second half of verse 13 that somebody who confesses and, that and is very important, confesses and forsakes his transgressions will receive mercy. So negative statement, positive statement. Then in verse 14, we get the positive, then the negative. Verse 14, we're told that the one who fears the Lord always, at all times, will be blessed. That's how to be blessed, fearing God at all times. And the opposite, right, would be fearing man. And then the negative, which follows in the second half of verse 14, we're told that the one who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So if we put this all together and say it positively, we could say that the one who fears the Lord, who confesses and forsakes his sin, who does not hide his transgression nor harden his heart, that's the person that will be blessed, that will prosper, that will avoid calamity, and that will receive mercy. Or if we state it all negatively, the one who will not confess his sin, will not forsake his sin, who continues to hide their sin and harden their heart rather than fearing the Lord, will fall into calamity, will not receive mercy, will not prosper, and will not be blessed. And so, if you're sitting here today, we're going to hear from God how to receive God's mercy. We are going to hear how to receive the mercy of God. God is a merciful God. Just think of the parable that's probably familiar to all of us, the prodigal son. When he was returning home to his father and he had his confession ready, what happened? He returned, and where was the father? Standing there waiting, arms open, looking for the son to return, and he couldn't even finish his confession before the mercy started getting thrown on him. The ring on his finger, the cloak on his back, the sacrificed calf for this returning, confessing, repentant son. God is merciful. If you are a Christian, God will have mercy on you when you confess your sin. And if you're not a Christian, you don't follow the Lord, you don't worship God, God is not calling you to be perfect. He's calling you to confess your sin and turn away from it, and he will have mercy on you. Children, God will have mercy on you when you confess your sin and turn from your sin. So let's unpack these verses together. First, we need to know what is a transgression. Verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgression. So what is a transgression? Simply, it's a wrongdoing. It's a sin. It's an offense. You don't get to decide what a wrongdoing is. You don't get to decide what sin is for you and sin is for somebody else. There's a moral standard in the universe that God has set. And it reflects the character of God, and it's written on the consciences of all people. No matter where you go on this planet, everybody knows in their conscience, because they're made in the image of God and God has put it there, they know what right and wrong is. And the Bible lists many of these sins. Here's just a sampling of what a transgression is. Telling lies, sleeping around, murder, wanting things that you don't have, disobeying and dishonoring your parents, loving money, witchcraft, sorcery, stealing, sexual perversion of all kinds, laziness, gossiping, envying what others have, grumbling, being malicious, loving the things of the world, looking down on others, puffing yourself up, being a drunk, being greedy, being a mocker, engaging in coarse joking, breaking your promises, acting cowardly, giving yourself to fits of rage, putting yourself and your desires above others, abusing substances, manipulation, deceit, being two-faced, jealous, having rivalries, and ultimately hating God and worshiping idols. That is God's moral standard. Those are the list of sin of breaking God's standard. And you don't get to decide what a transgression is. All people know what it is. And you can live like 1 + 1 = 3. You can live like gravity doesn't exist. You can live like perpetual lying, sexual immorality, or loving the world won't hurt you. But your rejection of God's moral standard does not make it untrue. If you ignore gravity, you'll get hurt. And if you ignore what sin is, you will get hurt, no matter what your judgment on the matter is. Now, God's moral standard is most important, but included in transgressions is we can be disobeying an appropriate authority over us, whether it be the government, whether it be our parents, whether it be teachers, bosses. Children, listen to me. God gave you your parents. And if they're godly, I didn't say perfect, if they're godly, they're striving to do good for you. And the rules that they have set for their home and for you, whether it be what music you can and can't listen to, what food you can and can't eat, what movies you can and can't watch, what devices you can and can't have, what clothes you can and can't wear, how late you can and can't stay up, that might be different from another person's home. But you don't live in that home. You live with the parents God has given you, and disobeying your parents is listed repeatedly throughout the Bible, from the Old to New Testament, as a serious offense that greatly displeases God. As a child, God has planned it that you would grow up in a home with rules to follow, and breaking the rules of your home, disobeying your parents, is a transgression. It's a sin against God, but it's also a sin against your parents. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of you has sinned and will sin. And while not every one of you might have cancer or diabetes and needing to discover how to manage that condition to continue to prosper in this life, all of us have sinned, and we need to reckon with it and hear what God's word says about it so that we might prosper. We might need to deal with our sin appropriately. And this passage, again, the first statement is negative. It says those won't prosper who conceal their transgressions. So what does it mean? Let's just unpack that. What does it mean to conceal, to hide, to cover up our sin? What are some of the ways that we do this? We just do them in secret. The Bible rightly notes that sin is often done in the dark. We don't want people to know that we did that, that we are doing that, so we hide it. You might be going to places and doing things that you shouldn't be doing, literally under the cover of dark. You might have 2 bank accounts to keep some money to spend your sin on. You might be doing something at school or work out of the sight of those who would keep you accountable. Today, and we're fools if we don't recognize it and admit it, by design, our phones are inherently secretive. It's a tiny screen that usually only you can see unless someone's obnoxiously looking over your shoulder. And on it, with the click of a button, are all types of sins. It is secretive and even seductive. It allures us into a multitude of sins, whether we squander money on gambling, we squander money on buying things uncontrollably that we don't need, texting people in ways that we shouldn't speak and wouldn't speak if it was public, looking at illicit images, or arranging illicit rendezvous. All of this is available with the click of a button, and nobody would know. So we hide our sin by doing it in secret. Or we might just act differently in different settings. That's one way we can hide our sin. Remember, a transgression is a violation against God and His standard. But if we're hanging out with other people that don't really care about God, we can sin. They're not going to hold us accountable. They're not going to call us out. And so we can act a different way there. And nobody will know, right? If we're with a friend group away from our parents, we can do things that our parents have told us not to do and they won't find out. If we're at work away from church members, we can engage in actions that we wouldn't if our brothers and sisters were around. That's one way we can hide our sin. Do it in a secret or doing it in a setting where there's no accountability. Or we hide our sin simply by lying. If we're caught in a sin, somebody catches you doing something wrong, or there's just a weight of sufficient evidence that, I mean, it looks like you did this. It's pretty clear. I might not have, you know, the trump card, but it everything is pointing in the direction that you did this, and somebody calls it out. You could just lie. I didn't do that. No, you got it all wrong. We make up an alternative explanation. What were you doing on your phone? Why were you home late last night? Where's the money I left on the table? So when confronted about sin, we could just lie. We hide it. We cover it up. We don't bring it to the light. Or we might minimize it. I didn't really do that. Let me tell you how it actually happened. I mean, you call it gossip. I call it informing her so she can pray better. I mean, it's not a big deal, right? We just minimize it. I wasn't arguing with my parents. That's how we discuss things in our home. Oh, I wasn't laughing at my sister. I was laughing with her, right? We just minimize it. Sin's not a big deal. But what we're doing in that moment is we are trying to downplay the reality of what actually happened to distort the truth, to deceive others and deceive ourselves by attempting to make things not look as bad as our heart actually knows they are. Somebody has tried to expose your sin and you're trying to keep it covered up. Or we could just blame shift. We feel the shame and the attention and the guilt coming as our sin is being exposed, and we just push it away to put the attention on somebody else. Just like Adam in the garden, right? When God asked him, "Did you eat?" Well, the woman, I said, "Did you eat?" And every parent in here is laughing, right? Did you take, well, he, no, I asked if you took it. Like, this is a simple question. Your response should start with the word I did or I didn't. Why are we looking at another person? But we minimize our sin by shifting the blame. So instead of having our sin of yelling at our spouse uncovered, we just want to make sure that everybody knows, well, they actually yell at us too, and they did it, you know, a month ago. Well, I don't think that's what we were talking about. We were trying to shed light on this particular sin at this moment. But we blame shift. Let's get the attention off our sin. Let's keep it covered. I don't want light on my sin. Let's keep it covered.
Thank you.
Or we might justify our transgression. My husband is very controlling with his money, so what else was I to do? I needed to open a second bank account so they wouldn't get mad with me when I spent some money on, you know, just some new clothes and some makeup and some nails. I was actually trying to care for my husband. This was a blessed way to help us to be loving and kind and gentle and speak your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We could justify it, minimize it, or justify it. I was just, you know, I don't tell my wife that I go to the sports bar to watch sports after work. I just tell her I'm working late, and it makes our marriage a lot better because we have less arguments. All right? We just justify it. Or here's the worst, right? When we justify it with Scripture. A wife, she approaches her husband gently and says, you know, it'd be really good if you could help out in the home a little bit more. And he just, you know, kindly opens the Bible to Titus 2 where it says the woman should work at home. And so he thinks that means he doesn't need to. Or maybe the husband says, you've got a ton of skills, wife. Like, you know, I think the home's in good condition. You could really work outside the home, and you'd be a real blessing through putting your hands to this particular work and serving others in this way. And she then quotes Titus 2 and says, no, I got to stay in the home to justify her endless scrolling on the phone. So whatever way it is, we just try to conceal our sins. No matter what method we employ, When we hide our sin, we just don't want it in the light. We don't want all of it with its ugly head in the light. We might give a little, might shine on a little bit of it, but we don't want the whole thing shown. We want to keep it all covered up or part of it covered up. Now, why would we do this? The most obvious reason why we would do this is because of fear of man. And that doesn't mean we're afraid of man. We're just like, oh, there's a man. Ooh, I'm scared, right? That's not what we mean by fear of man. Fear of man just simply means we care a lot about their opinion. We are concerned what they think about us, and ultimately we're people pleasers. And so why would we want people who we really care about what they think about us to know all the bad things about us? Or we think somebody in my position, that would be horrendous. A school teacher, do that. A deacon, do that. A mother of four kids, I should have got this sin figured out by now. I can't tell people I'm still struggling with that. I'm a fill in the blank, whatever your identity is, your reputation that you're trying to protect, that's why we would conceal our transgressions. So instead of fearing God and being concerned with what he thinks about us, we cover up our sin, seeking to look better than we really are before others. We're concerned about our public image, whether this be from our friends, church members, co-workers, spouses, or kids. Or we might hide our sin because we've believed the lie that no one would understand. This sin was so wicked and so perverse, nobody in the planet has ever done this. Now, let me tell you, I'm not great at math, but there's, 7 billion, 8 billion people on the planet today? Let's add them all up through history of the world. That's a lot of people, right? It's very unlikely, highly unlikely, that you're the only one that's ever done that. And Scripture actually tells us temptation is common to man. And if you've actually, I'm sure many in this room could testify, when you've taken the bold step of obedience to confess your sin, you almost always find that there's people in the room that's like, yeah, me too. Yeah, me too. It's common. So don't believe that lie that you're the only one. But what all this hiding our sin amounts to is just faking who you really are. You might not be a Christian. You might have many sins which you continue to do and can't stop doing them, even if you try. But you don't want other Christians in your community to think less of you, so you hide it and keep acting like a Christian. You want to fit in with other Christians because they're a friendly bunch. And so you're concerned with what they think about you rather than what God says about you. You don't really care about what God says. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. You know right and wrong. You know the right way to act. And so to not upset your parents, you just fake it in the church and fake it in the home. But when you get away with that friend group, you're sinning with your speech and with your actions. You still want your, you know, church friends and parents to think much of you, but you're living this double life. You're faking who you really are. This is complete madness. Madness. And as the verse clearly says, whoever conceals, hides, covers up their transgressions will not prosper. We hide our sin thinking we will prosper. We want to keep our relationships with our friends, our family, our church, our spouse better by not bringing up the sin, because that would get ugly, that would get difficult, that would get hard. But we need to realize what true prospering is. So what does it mean to not prosper, as this text says? Now, not prospering, it doesn't mean not socially, materially, financially, or even physically prospering. You can actually cover up your sin and have a lot of money and a lot of friends. Live the good life. But if we take verses 13 and 14 together, not prospering at least means you have not received mercy and you will fall into calamity. Scripture and experience testifies, right, that the wicked, the sinner, those that hide their sin, may prosper in this life. We can think of many examples right now. We could share them. Sin can ruin your life on this earth. Substance abuse, financial recklessness, sexual immorality, it can bring a ton of problems into your life. However, many others engage in flagrant sin. They seem to be doing just fine. You might work with them. They might live on your street. As the psalmist said, wide is the way of the wicked prosper, right? Wicked prospering. You just said, if I conceal my sin, I won't prosper. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And yet he realized, if you keep reading Psalm 73, he was being far too short-sighted. When he took into consideration eternity and what would be the end of the sinner, they are certainly not those who are prospering. So if you are hiding your sin, living in sin, secret sin, you will fall into calamity sooner or later. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. What that means is when you do something wrong and you don't get an immediate punishment, you're like, oh, I got away with that. Let me try a little bit more. Oh, I got away with that. Nobody seems to know. And I seem to be prospering. Made a little extra money this way. Got a few extra friends this way. Got a little bit of pleasure this way. There's no punishment coming. Because the punishment isn't executed speedily, your heart gets fully set to do on evil. But what you're not realizing is that you will fall into calamity, as verse 14 says. And the calamity coming at the end of your life, listen, is eternal damnation, suffering, endless, just punishment for your sin for all eternity. What little prospering in the world would you want and then get that? Doesn't even compare. But even in this life, if you're hiding sin, there's likely one of at least two experiences that you're feeling. The first is you will know you are a fraud. You will know that you have sin not dealt with, and it will feel like a soul-crushing burden that you cannot get rid of. A heavy weight of guilt lying upon you that will not move. David, when he had not confessed his sin, he described this experience like this. For when I kept silent, that is, he had not publicly confessed his sin, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. In these verses, David rightly notes, did you hear it? It was God's hand that was heavy upon him, making him feel like his bones were wasting away and his strength was gone. This was God's way of awakening him to the fact that he had unconfessed sin. That's a kindness from God to lead you to repentance. If you have unconfessed sin today and you feel this weight upon your conscience, don't ignore God's hand upon you. Confess your sin and turn away from it. That's one way if you have unconfessed hidden sin. But the other experience is ignoring your conscience. If you ignore that heavy feeling of guilt, if you ignore God's hand upon you, then you'll harden your heart as the person in verse 14. And when the Bible speaks about your heart, it's speaking about the center of your person, your inner consciousness, where your thoughts and emotions reside, right? Today we separate those into our head and our heart. This is where my thoughts are, this is where my emotions are. Well, in the Bible, it's all just in the heart. And a soft heart is a heart that's responsive, sensitive to truth, to hearing God's word, to being corrected. But a heart that has become stubborn, unresponsive, and a foolish heart is a heart that can deny the truth while staring it in the face. It's a hard heart. Are you hiding sin today? You will not prosper. But do you feel your broken bones? Do you feel that guilt? That's God's hand upon you. There is hope. There is hope. But if you're not listening to that guilty feeling and God's hand, if you don't care about your sin and what I'm saying seems nonsense, if you care little about the truth, beware. Your heart is hard. What does verse 14 say? The one who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Beware. Your heart is sick and deceitful and misleading you. You might think that everything is well. Your charade of hiding your sin and faking who you truly are has tricked others and has led you to prospering in this life because people think well of you, but beware. God is the one who knows the truth, and it is his verdict that ultimately matters. Beware, you have hardened your heart, and as God's word is true and clearly states, you will fall into calamity. So what then, if we're not to hide our sin, what are we to do? The second half of verse 13 tells us, he who confesses and forsakes, this is glorious, will get mercy. Mercy. That's how you get mercy, not by pretending you're better than you are. So what is confession? To put it very simply, confession is simply bringing your sin into the light. It's the opposite of concealing it. It's naming the sin and owning the sin. If you want some name it and claim it theology, this is it. Name the sin and claim it. I did it. Name it and claim it. That is confession. Don't justify the sin. Don't blame shift. Don't minimize the sin. Don't twist the facts of what happened. Don't say, I'm sorry you took it that way. Simply say, I did it. Might be hard to do, but Christian, and I'm sure there's many in this room can testify, it gets easier with practice. Here's a little lesson. It starts like this. It starts with the word I. Not he, not she, not they. We don't need a preamble. I. Next, pick the verb that describes the action that you did. And then, if necessary, add dates and frequency. I yelled at my kids last Thursday. I spent money without telling my husband 3 times last year. I stole possessions from my roommates last month. I've been sleeping with my boyfriend for 2 years. I got drunk every Friday in January. I lied to my parents about where I went last week. Name the sin and claim it. Now the word here, confess your sin, also includes the element of giving praise. So how do we confess our sin in such a way that gives God praise? Well, we praise God because he's merciful. He's patient. He's forgiving. We don't confess in such a way that makes much of us. Oh, that guy, every small group, every prayer meeting, every open, he's just confessing. What a confessor. No. At the end of your confession, people should be praising God that, man, God loves a sinner like you. God should get the glory from our confession. Don't confess in such a way that you want the attention, that you want comfort, that you want the pat on the back, that you want the consolation. All that is good in its place, if appropriate. But confess in such a way that gives God the praise, telling of his kindness that led us to repentance, telling of his heavy hand that was upon us that led us to confess. Tell of how he softened your hardening heart before it was too late and has spared you from calamity. Oh, saints, make this type of confession regular in your life, regular in your home, regular with your spouse, regular with your kids, regular with your friends. Give God praise. You don't need to hide your sin. Confess your sin. Who are you to confess to? First and foremost, you're to confess to God. All sin is ultimately a transgression against the Lord, and it's his verdict that ultimately matters. So your sin needs to be confessed to God. Secondly, you're to confess your sins to those that you've sinned against. Confessing your sin to those you've sinned against is the first step in reconciliation. Without qualification or justification, by confessing your sin, you're telling the other person, I did this, and it was against you, and it was wrong, and I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Your sin has damaged the relationship, and it can only be truly restored with a clear confession. Now, when we confess our sin to others, it also dignifies their experience. You're acknowledging that you wronged them, that you hurt them. You have caused various degrees of damage to your relationship. You're not concealing or hiding your sin as if it's no big deal or as if your personal reputation is more important than their experience and their healing and their restoration. You're not manipulating them or gaslighting them to make them question if what they experienced actually happened. You're saying, no, that happened. I'm sorry. I did it. And that's where mercy can be found and true restoration can be found. And as we already noted, confession includes praising God. So we should confess to God. We should confess to those that we've sinned against. And we should confess publicly. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. This does not mean you have to confess to the whole church, but it's certainly not wrong. Speaking the truth publicly, as Kenny modeled for us last week, saying, I do this, has a powerful effect of causing the person to walk in the light. A person is willingly, by the Spirit, bringing their sin into the light. They're not hiding it. Public confession also disarms the devil, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that whispers to us, nobody would accept you if they knew that. Okay, you're going to confess? Just give the half-truth. Nobody will know this other part, and that part's too much. You go to the devil and say, I'm sorry to let you know, devil, but they know everything. I told them everything. You got any other accusations? Because I've told them everything. And guess what? God forgave me. He knows it all. And he loves me. He's forgiven me. Public confession can disarm the devil. Public confession can also help with accountability. Paul reminded the Galatians that they actually had a personal responsibility to help one another when they were caught in a transgression. We're all sinners, and we're all going to be sinners until the day we're glorified in heaven. We all, at various times, will get caught in a transgression, and we need to be restored. Well, letting someone know you're struggling with something is really helpful for them to help you with that. And so publicly making your sins known allows others to come alongside and help you. Now, there may be times of wisdom to not confess certain sins to certain people. Let me first give this qualification, though. If you're sitting there and you're like, yes, please give me an escape, because that would just be so hard. It's probably not, this qualification is probably not for you. All sin must be confessed to God. All sin must be confessed to those that you sinned against. And if you decided to not confess in a public way because you want to protect your reputation, that's the wrong reason to not confess. You're still more concerned about your reputation than God getting the praise for loving a sinner like you. But I can think of at least three instances where there could be wisdom to not confess to everybody. The first is if your sin is one of evil thoughts against another person. They could be malicious, hateful, lustful thoughts against another person, and they're completely oblivious to it. You should confess your sin to God as a sin. You might even want to confess to a brother or sister who can keep you accountable in your thought life. But can you imagine if somebody came up to you and you're totally oblivious, you've no idea, you think, you know, this person, you've seen them at church every Sunday, and they just walk over to you and say, brother, I need to confess some sin. And you're like, okay, I just hate you. I really hate you. Man, you just annoy me in so many ways, like the way you worship, and but God has given me grace to repent. You're like, okay, my day was going okay and probably would have continued to be okay without that information. So there's wisdom, right? And that's a scenario where, yes, your thoughts are evil and wrong, maybe judging people. You know, you've got a judgmental spirit. Confess that. Not to the person who is unaware that you're judging them. Second time where it could be wisdom to not confess to all people is if there are maybe immature people who are not aware of how confession works. And I think in many ways you could confess to them and model to them as a leader and example, but maybe more of a divisive person in the church. They're just known to divisiveness, and you know that they've got something against you, and they would just take this and weaponize it against you. That's not going to be helpful for them or for you. You're giving them fodder, which is not real fodder, right? Because we know the Lord has forgiven all their sins. But there could be a time where you're saying, this person doesn't need to know this. They need to deal with their divisiveness first. And we need to be really reconciled as brothers and sisters first before this comes to light. Again, find somebody else to tell it publicly to. Somebody else who will walk with you. Don't be like, okay, he's telling me I can keep hiding my sin. I'm not. All sin needs to be confessed to God and those we've offended, and certainly some others. And then lastly, if there's a person who's caught in the same sin as you are, they're probably not the best person to go to for accountability. Telling them all the details of all the wickedness you've done could just lead them into further temptation and sin. Find somebody who's mature, who can really help you. Again, when Paul spoke to the Galatians, he says, somebody who's spiritual should restore the one caught in transgression. So not everybody, but a person characterized by spiritual vitality. And it says, beware lest you also be tempted. There's a reality which when we're restoring others, we could be tempted. And it takes wisdom to be like, man, like I blow all my money every week. And I know this guy does too. Let's go like, we can help each other. No, you can't. Find somebody who doesn't blow their money every month. They can help you. They find the victory already. So those are some caveats. But again, don't keep hiding your sin to protect your reputation. Now, it's important to note as well, look at this verse, the second half of verse 13. It says, he who confesses his sin and forsakes them will receive mercy. Confession, what we just talked about, publicly declaring your sin, is not repentance. It's not forsaking your sin. You need to do that additionally. So what does it mean to forsake sin? Now, you may have experienced this too, but I've heard a lot of people sometimes falsely equate confession with repentance. These things are not the same. I've heard people say, oh, I did that, but then I repented to her. I don't know what that means. You might have meant I confessed to them, I apologized to them, I asked for forgiveness, but you didn't repent to them. Repenting means turning away from something and turning back to God. So you might have repented to God, you might have turned back to God, but you didn't repent to them. I know what you mean. But it's not the same. Confession is not repentance. So it's pretty nonsensical for somebody who's looked at illicit images online 10 times last month, yelled at their kids 10 times last month, coveted, which is a sin, the things of the world via Instagram 10 times last month, and then to say, but I repented after every time. The very fact that you keep going back to your sin like a dog to its vomit is the clearest evidence that you haven't repented. You might have confessed every time, and that's a step in the right direction, but you have not repented. Now, let me be clear. Sanctification is a process. That's our becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more holy in this life. It is a process. It's two steps forward, one step back, many, many times. We will not be without sin in this life. Maybe yelling at your kids 10 times last month was an improvement wrought supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Praise God if it was. Maybe between each offense, you are genuinely fighting to kill that sin and not let it rule your body. If that's your experience, again, praise God, you're walking as a Christian. So my concern is not so much with semantics, but I do believe what we've done in saying I repented and equating it with confession is we've just given up the fight. We use the word repentance when all we mean is confession. But repentance means turning away from sin and going back to God. And that will almost always mean there's a fight, a struggle, a battle. And for the Christian, many, many victories. And over the years, more victories than failures. But it's still a battle nonetheless. And so when we equate this repentance with confession, we've just taken away the fight. We've told people that all they really need to do is confess their sin. And that's what it means to be a Christian. If you don't know what that spiritual power is to be free from sin, to put sin to death in your flesh, if you do not know what it is to be a new man, a new creation in Christ, Jesus can change you. Jesus can set you free. He came to earth for sinners. It's the sick that need a doctor. And if you're a Christian who's fighting in repentance, don't grow weary. Your reward is near. God is an ever-present help in time of need. Don't believe the lies that I'll always be this way. Did Jesus die on the cross for nothing? Is his power not greater? in you than he who is in the world, you can get free. Sin does not have power over you. You are free. Now live in that freedom. Confess your sin and forsake it. And if you do that, you'll receive mercy. In case you're wondering, we're only doing verse 13. What is mercy? Simply, mercy is getting what you don't deserve. We all deserve calamity and ruin and eternal punishment for our sins. But God, being rich in mercy, gives us what we don't deserve. He forgives our sin and covers our sin. We're going back to Psalm 32, and that's a great psalm that you should look at later in the day. I'm saying psalm for those that are understanding. Chapter 32, especially the first five verses, it uses a ton of the same language that is used in these Proverbs. Here, David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You see that? Blessed. Who's the blessed man? The one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He doesn't mean you've covered it up. He means the Lord has covered it up. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This language is from Proverbs that we've been looking at. God is the one who covers your sin. Don't you cover your sin. Let God cover your sin. And he doesn't cover it by sweeping it under a rug or hiding it under a blanket. He has covered it. He has atoned for it with the precious blood of the eternal beloved Son, Jesus Christ, a sacrifice once and for all, paying the death penalty that your sins deserve so God can justly forgive your sin, can justly have mercy on you, a sinner. Have you received the mercy of God? Have you received the mercy of God? Have you been treated by God not as your sins deserved? Have you confessed your sin to God and find him merciful? Have you forsaken your sin in the strength that he provides to the Christian and find that he is merciful? Do you have a clean conscience, free from the burden of sin, or are your bones still wasting away with unconfessed sin? Or are you hardening your heart by keeping that sin covered? Confess your sin today and you will receive mercy. God, if God is merciful to sinners, how much more also ought we to create cultures of mercy? Oh, Emmanuel, let our homes be places where our children get mercy, where our spouses get mercy and not condemnation when they confess sin to us. Let our church and our small groups, let them be places where those who come and confess sin not get judgment, but mercy. Let our elder board be a place that not produce hard-hearted man-pleasers, but be places of mercy for men who fear God and will praise God by confessing their sin. And the truth is, you cannot cover your sin forever. If you're hiding your sin today, it will be uncovered. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, nothing is covered that will not be revealed. You might have hidden sin today. It's going to get revealed. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms, I've whispered it. It's been in a private room. Nobody's ever going to find that out, right? Shall be proclaimed from the housetops. What this passage is saying, all your hidden sin is going to be revealed. You cannot cover your sin forever. It's futile. It will be exposed. So you can expose them today in confession and receive mercy, or they can be exposed later and you will receive calamity. So please, come to this merciful God. Christian, he loves you. He's paid for your sin. Come and receive the mercy of God today. And if you do not yet know this God and you're worried about all the sin in your life, he already knows it. Come to him and he will show you his mercy and you will not experience calamity. You will be the blessed one. You will be the one who prospers and you will get an eternal inheritance to live forever in the new world. Pray to God that you find his mercy while he still can be found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Increase our faith to walk in obedience, that we might find the joy of prospering and being blessed and knowing that we are recipients of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.